Welcome to our latest online service. I hope you're well. Thank you so much for joining us today. My name is David Horrocks. I work at Barkham Church. I'm going to lead us through our service today. We continue today our series in Matthew's Gospel, and Julian, our minister, will be preaching a little bit later on the next section of Matthew chapter 9 as we look at the Lord Jesus together. But we're going to begin our service by saying a psalm together. One of the frustrations at church at the moment, I'm sure you've heard, is not being able to sing. But one of the blessings of that is that we have been learning to say psalms together. We've been rediscovering them, and that has been a great thing. And we'll begin our time together by saying Psalm 99 today, which is a wonderful psalm to say as we start our service. I wonder if I asked you, what emotion should we feel as we come to worship the Lord today? If you had to choose an emoji to sum up how we should feel as we come before him, what would you go for? Smiley? Serious? I think probably there are lots that we could and should choose, but one that we might not naturally think of, this psalm says in verse 1, is fear. We should feel a certain fear as together we come before the Lord now. Not the kind of fear that we feel in life when we're genuinely convinced something awful is going to happen, as if we're on a plane and we're suddenly fearful it's going to crash, but the kind of fear that we feel when we come before someone who is very, very great. Imagine you were summoned to Buckingham Palace and told you had to meet the Queen, and you were waiting, and then you saw the footman or whoever it was come towards you and open the door and point you through. And you knew she was just on the other side. Wouldn't your knees be knocking a bit? Wouldn't you be shaking a bit with fear? Well, that's just meeting her. When we come to church, we meet God himself. And it's right that we are full of fear, reverent fear, as we come before him. He is so great. He's so holy. The psalm talks about many ways in which he is great and holy. See how many you can spot as we read it now. Let's say together, the Lord is King. Let the people shake with fear. He sits between the gold creatures with wings. Let the earth shake. The Lord in Jerusalem is great. He is supreme over all the peoples. Let them praise your name. It is great, holy, and to be feared. The king is powerful and loves justice. Lord, you made things fair. You have done what is fair and right for the people of Jacob. Praise the Lord our God and worship at the temple his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among his worshippers. They called to the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept the rules and laws he gave them. Lord our God, you answered them. You showed them that you are a forgiving God, but you punished them for their wrongs. Praise the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, because the Lord our God is holy. Those words again at the end. The Lord our God is holy. He is so different. He is so perfect. That is why he is to be praised. And that holiness of God is the theme of the first song of our service now. Do spare a thought for those of us in church who can't sing these wonderful words, but if you're at home, do enjoy singing along with them as we praise him for being so holy. God is holy, utterly holy. Holy, holy, holy. Three times in a row. That's how holy he is. The song has just reminded us we're not. Not at all. And we've shown that in so many ways this last week, haven't we? So many ways in which we've sinned and done the wrong thing. And it's right for us to admit that as we come before him, to say sorry, to ask for his forgiveness and his help for the future. And we'll do that now as we say this prayer of confession together. Let's pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may from now on live a godly, righteous, and sober life. To the glory of your holy name. Amen. Amen. We'll continue in prayer. I'll lead us in three more short prayers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the blessing that it has been for us to see and to listen to him. In Matthew's Gospel in the last few weeks, we thank you for his authority over all the things that make our lives so hard. We pray that when so much that's going on around us seems so wrong, that you would help us to keep trusting Jesus is in charge and to know that ultimately we are safe with him. We thank you that, as we saw last week, he really does have authority to forgive sins. Please help us to see how badly we need that, to trust him for it, to believe that we are forgiven as we look to him, to love him more as the one who forgives us, and to be glad to point others to him to find that forgiveness too. Please grow our church at Barkham with others who come and find their sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus too. We ask in his name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Alex and Nadia Richardson, for Andre and Dennis. We thank you for their work for you in Novosibirsk in Russia. We thank you so much for helping them to set up a new church plant in the last year or so, to get that off the ground. And thank you that now they too can return to Sunday meetings after lockdown. We pray that you would bring new people into their church family as well. And we thank you especially for the way that you have provided for Alex and Nadia over their years in Russia. Thank you that as recently they identified the need for more money to keep up with the costs of living, and then prayed that you have so graciously answered and given them what they need. We praise you that we can always trust you to give us what we need for the work that you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We pray, Father, for our church family too. We thank you for sustaining Liz and her dad and Phil and Josh and Emma and Edward on Monday at Liz's mum's funeral. We thank you that you are a God who comforts the brokenhearted. We continue to pray for John and Jean Wall, thanking you for the wonderful care that they're receiving down in Hove at the moment. We pray that you would give wisdom to them and their children, Matthew and Helen, in decisions that might need to be made about further care. We pray that they would know you very close to them and always rejoice in your kindness to them in the Lord Jesus. And we pray for students from Barkham Church settling into life at university, and especially for those who are just beginning out at university, especially in the light of so many stories in the news of so many students having such a hard time because of the virus. We pray for those who've gone from here that you would give them great friends. We pray that you would give them some close Christian friends, and especially that you would help them to connect with and settle into good local churches. Please would they learn to rely on you as they face new challenges in such uncertain times. And please use them to point others to you as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just prayed to God the Father through the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just before we turn to the Bible for our reading and then our talk, let's declare our faith in them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as together now we say the Creed. So we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that as we turn to your word now, that you would speak to our hearts. Please, would your Spirit be our teacher, and would he shape us and change us for our good and for your glory. Amen. Imagine a day when there are no restrictions on inviting people round to your house, and you're planning a meal. But here's the thing, one of your friends is a new friend. You like them very much, but they don't know anyone else. So the question is, who else would you like them to meet? Who would be your first choices, where you think they'd really like to meet him or her? With whom would you think, oh, they would fit right in with them? It's a similar question. If you're a Christian, you'll know one of our greatest desires is to introduce people to Jesus. We have the privilege of knowing him, we love him, and hard though we may find it, we desperately want others to know him too. So here's the question, what sort of person comes to mind first? Think of your friends, your classmates, your colleagues, your neighbours, people at the sports club. Are there people you think, oh, they're just the kind of person that Jesus would like to meet? They would enjoy knowing him. They would fit right in. What kind of person has come to mind? What is it about them? And are there other people whom you discounted straight away? Whom you thought, oh, no way. I wouldn't waste my breath. Jesus would not be for them. Well, this is the big issue in today's passage. What kind of person has Jesus come for? And Jesus confronts the people around him and us with his shocking answer to that question, as he says at the end of verse 13, For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, first heading today, Jesus calls a sinner. Jesus calls a sinner. Verse 9, As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, a bit like David said last week, one of the dangers of this passage is that most of us know it quite well. We know Jesus called tax collectors. We recognise the episodes with Matthew here and Zacchaeus in Luke. So I want to see if we can recapture some of the emotions that would have been felt at the time. So let's take a step back and remember what's just happened. Jesus has just healed a paralysed man. And you remember how Jesus surprised us in that the first thing he said to him was, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." We saw how Jesus was revealing that our biggest problem is our sin, and that he has the authority to deal with that too. And then remember how he demonstrated that he could forgive by telling the man to get up, take his mat and go home, which he did. And in verse 8, just before our passage, we're told, "When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who'd given such authority to men." So I'd like you to imagine that you are in that crowd as they journey on from there. Just imagine the buzz there would have been around Jesus. How amazing he is, and how kind he is. That poor man, he'd been completely helpless, and Jesus not only healed him, he wonderfully forgave his sins as well. How astonishing Jesus is. Oh, what? I wonder who he'll help next. Let's keep up with him. And so you follow with the crowd. And then we come to verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Well, if you or any of the crowd had seen him as well, there might well have been some muttering and scowling in his direction, because people hated tax collectors. Why? Well, for several reasons. They were collecting tax for the Romans, who were the occupying power who ruled over the Jews. So they hated them. They were Jews working for the Romans. So what the Romans would do is they'd get people from the local area who knew the people and understood the local customs to collect their tax for them. So tax collectors were seen as traitors or collaborators. They were working for the enemy. And because they necessarily associated with lots of Gentiles, they were also seen as ritually unclean. But they also had a reputation for being crooked. They would tax people more than was asked by the Romans and then keep the extra for themselves. So they're also stealing from you. So people hated them. It mentions that he was sitting at his tax booth, and it worked like customs. If you were a local farmer or tradesman, you couldn't go past without paying up or handing over some of your produce. Some of it going to the Romans, some straight into Matthew's pocket, and it would happen again and again and again. One writer comments that around larger towns and centres of trade, tax collectors gathered and were esteemed like flies. Now, today we don't have the same feelings about those who collect our tax, at least I hope not. But what, or who would be the equivalent today? The person who exploits others to their own advantage. Well, maybe think of the loan shark or the local drug pusher or those dodgy tradesmen who rip off the elderly. Consider how we feel about people like that. If you'd been in that crowd and spotted Matthew, you'd have turned away. You'd have felt sick at the sight of him. But when Jesus saw Matthew, and remember, Jesus knows everything about him, he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus chooses Matthew to be one of his people. Indeed, he's going to be one of the 12 disciples. In chapter 10, where the 12 are listed, he's named as Matthew the tax collector, so that we don't forget who Jesus called to follow him that day. That it was that filthy traitor, that crook. So he's starting to think differently about what kind of person Jesus has come for. Well, then we're ready to continue. Jesus calls a sinner. Why? Because, second point, Jesus came for sinners. This is our big point. Jesus came for sinners. Now, this becomes very clear in what follows. You might have thought that Matthew was an exception, a bit like, you know, every team has got its bad boy. We might still assume that generally Jesus is looking for people who are more straight down the line, but then he goes out on a limb in choosing Matthew. You know, he's the rough diamond. But in verse 10, we find Jesus having dinner at Matthew's house. In Luke's version of this, he says that Matthew holds a banquet. He throws a party for Jesus and the disciples, and he invites all of his friends. Now, given that most people hated tax collectors, Matthew's friendship circle was made up of other tax collectors and others who are described as sinners. Now, don't let that confuse you. The Bible says we're all sinners. Here, it's referring to people who had a bad reputation with everyone. The kind of people who hang out with those with low morals and too much money. And the Pharisees can't help but notice this. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, perhaps we think, well, maybe it wasn't Jesus' first choice, but he's got to eat somewhere. But that's because we don't understand the significance of eating together at that time. One New Testament scholar says, mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. Jesus is completely identifying with these people. And the Pharisees want to know why. And Jesus' response should open our eyes to what he's all about. Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus has come for sinners. To use his illustration, he's like a doctor, and the people who need a doctor are not those who are healthy. I've known many doctors over the years. If you know a doctor well, you know how you slightly feel you go through their training with them. It goes on forever, and rightly so. Not want them to be well trained. But then they reach that point where they have to decide in what area they're going to specialise. You know, will it be cardiology or surgery or paediatrics or whatever? Well, imagine your doctor friend. You ask them what they want to do, and they say, "Well, I'm looking for a job at the gym. I've been studying the body for years. I want to work with people who are super fit and in tip-top condition." Now, of course, that's nonsense. Healthy people don't need doctors. Sick people need doctors. And Jesus says he has come for those who are sick. Now, we have seen Jesus working as a doctor already. Chapter 8 started with him healing all kinds of people from all kinds of conditions. But we also saw how his healing was also a sign that he was the promised suffering servant from Isaiah 53, who had come to suffer for the sins of his people, to bring them back to God. His healing of the paralytic showed he has the authority to deal with our deepest problem, to forgive sin. And now he underlines that is why he has come. Don't be surprised to find him with sinners. Just like a doctor comes for the sick, he is the saviour who has come for sinners. Now, we need to be clear. He's not suggesting that the Pharisees are healthy. By now in Matthew's gospel, we should understand nobody is spiritually healthy in and of themselves. If you doubt that, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. By now, we should see that we are all sick. We're all sinners. But Jesus is the doctor who has come to heal sinners. So let's think about what this teaches us. I've got two lessons for us as we come to the close. First, if Jesus came for sinners, do we see that we are sinners? Or we could put it like this. If Jesus is a doctor, do we recognise that we are sick? Do we see that our biggest problem is our sin and that only he has the cure? Are we looking to him for grace and mercy and forgiveness because we know that without him we will perish? It's a good question to ask. As you consider your relationship with God, do you see yourself as a sick person coming to Jesus who can heal you? Or do you approach him trying to prove how healthy you are? Now, you don't do that when you go to your GP, when they ask, what seems to be the trouble? You don't say, I'm fine. I've been trying to eat more healthily. I'm exercising as much as I can. And just look at my blood pressure. And yet it's so easy to approach God with that attitude. Just look at my life. Now, I'm trying really hard to be a good person. I'm trying to be honest and hardworking. I'm trying to provide for my family. And look at my Bible reading and look at my church attendance and all the ways I serve. Look at how much I do for others. What are we doing? What are we doing trying to prove how healthy we are? The healthy don't need a doctor. But those who are ill, those who are sick, those who know they are not right, those who see their selfishness and greed and lust and anger and anxiety, and who see there's absolutely nothing they can do to help themselves, they know they need a doctor. And they are only too glad to come to Jesus to find grace and mercy and forgiveness and healing for their souls. That's what we need to do. Do we recognize that we're sinners? And then second, if Jesus came for sinners, are we merciful to sinners? This was the problem for the Pharisees. They didn't see that they were spiritually sick. Rather, they gave all of their energies to show their spiritual health, being fastidious about all the extra ways that they'd thought of to keep the law, and being as moral and devout as possible. Outwardly, they looked great, and they wanted to show that. But because of that, they had no time for those who were obviously sinners. But Jesus rebukes them for this attitude in verse 13. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's quoting from the Old Testament prophet Hosea, and it's a stinging rebuke. The Pharisees knew the scriptures well, but Jesus effectively says, go and do some revision on this bit. Now, to cut a long story short, through the prophet Hosea, God charges Israel with spiritual adultery. At the heart of the book, he says, there is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Their love for him had disappeared like the morning mist, he says. And one way that's evident is that while they have maintained the outward rituals in the temple, they have neglected mercy, which is what those things were all about, God's mercy to them, which should then overflow in mercy to others. Well, Jesus says that's what's going on in the Pharisees. They're very concerned for outward things, outward appearance, outward behaviour, but their hearts are far from the Lord. Their lack of mercy towards those they regard as sinners shows they've lost sight of the mercy they need so much themselves. Well, this is a great challenge for us too, because if we see that Jesus came for sinners, including us, it will radically affect our attitude to sinners. So it'll affect our attitude to church. We won't expect people in church to be perfect, to be sorted, to be together, to be healthy. If Jesus is a doctor, then the church will be like a hospital full of sick people who have come to him because they know he's the only one who can help them and they need his help. So we won't be surprised if we find sinners at church, people who let us down or react badly, or say clumsy words, or act selfishly. Those things will happen. But we won't complain like it should never happen, by giving up on them, or ignoring them, or falling out with them. To act like that is like being a patient in hospital and making an official complaint because this building is full of sick people. If we understand that Jesus has come for sinners, we'll understand these things happen. They'll still hurt, but we'll understand we're all sinners saved by God's grace and mercy. And so we'll try to show the same mercy God has shown to us. And it will also affect our attitude to unbelievers. Just come back to that question at the beginning. What sort of people do we imagine introducing to Jesus? I suspect for many of us, well, we find it so easy to focus on those who seem outwardly healthy, who are together and moral and maybe even a bit religious. Whereas others who are outwardly more awkward or obnoxious or whose lives are in a mess of their own making, we think, no chance. But if this is true, then we need to radically rethink that, don't we? We need to remember we're all sinners and Jesus came for sinners. I'm a sinner towards whom he has shown extraordinary grace and mercy. And so when we see those whose sin is more evident, we should think, ah, they're just the sort of person Jesus came for. And perhaps pray the Lord would give us the words to point them to him, the friend of sinners. Well, let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you are not like us. Thank you that when we look at Jesus, we see your grace and mercy. Forgive us for our self-righteousness, for the way that we judge others. And we pray that you'd make us those who are so thankful for our Saviour, because we run to him with all our weakness and our failings, that we would be full of mercy to one another and eager to commend our Saviour to all those around us who so desperately need him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Our final song praises the one who we have just been hearing of, the Lord Jesus, our Saviour ever true. Let's join in praising him now.
Jesus. Jesus, we turn our eyes to you.
A final prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you that by your Spirit you have helped us to see the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we go out from here into whatever this next week may hold, that by the same Holy Spirit you would help us to love and honour the Lord Jesus in all we do. We ask for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. It's great that you could. I hope you have a good week, and I hope we can catch up soon.